All right, tonight let's go over to Romans chapter 4. Brother Green was here last night, and we're not going to try to improve upon his message. I'm just going to preach another one from the same text. It might be the Lord just trying to show us some stuff out of this chapter, amen? All right, now in Romans 4, in verse 16, therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had performed, he was able also to perform. What he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, Lord, tonight we are looking for something from you. And nothing else is really important here, Lord. And nothing else would really matter. If it doesn't come from you, why, it'd just be vain janglings, it'd be tinkling brass, it'd be kind of worthless. And so God, we depend upon you, we're trusting you, we're calling on you, Lord. We're begging with you tonight, we're pleading with you to give us something. And we'll thank you in advance for whatever we get. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Abraham had a promise of God. But for a very long time, there was no reality to the thing. All Abraham saw was a barren womb. No evidence of the promise actually being fulfilled. And that phrase there in verse 17 comes into play. God saw something entirely different. And the Bible says, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now that's the phrase we're going to work on this evening, and that's the idea I'd like for us to allow the Holy Spirit to hopefully burn on our hearts and minds. Those things which be not as though they were. You know, the Lord has the ability to see a lot of stuff that isn't, but it could be. And what he calls that is those things which be not as though they were. The Lord has the ability to see what could be in your life. And it may or may not come to pass. And you see, some of that depends on you. And what he calls that is those things which be not as though they were. And there are a variety of examples in the Word of God about that business. And as we begin to look at these examples, and we surely won't have time tonight to look at very many, there's a lot of them. And we're only going to look at 3, 4, 5, however it goes, you know. And but you're going to see a common denominator. Hopefully, we'll be able to show you that. There's a singular common denominator in every one of these instances in the Word of God where people actually finally had the opportunity to see what God already saw. I mean, God sees it down the road, amen? I mean, he sees a year from now. And he sees 5 years from now. And he sees 10 years from now. I mean, he sees the whole thing already. And in some occasions, I know you'd say, well, I don't want to see it. But get the bigger picture, I think you'd like to see a little bit of what God sees. If you could just kind of zero in on what God sees and figure out how to get there, what God would like you to see, then you'd be in pretty good shape. All right, now let's go over to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, now. And down here about verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. It's kind of amazing how God's reversed the tables on that verse, isn't it? The way it works out now, the Egyptians are afraid of the Israelites. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now here's all the Israelites. And you know what they see? You know good and well what they see. They see Egyptians. And in their mind's eye, they see chariots. And they see soldiers. And they see swords. And they see spears. And horses' hooves. And screaming women. And mangled children. And decapitated men. And blood. And limbs. And guts. And certain death. That's what they see. That's probably what you'd have seen in that kind of a situation. Amen? That's what they saw. God didn't see that. Ever occur to you that God sees a lot of stuff different than you do? God didn't see that at all. You know what God saw? God saw those things which be not as though they were. What did God see? Well, God saw a people on the other side. He saw the Red Sea parting. He saw an east wind blowing. He saw a blackened cloud darkening the way of the Egyptians. He saw a singing people standing on the other side. God saw something entirely different. But not Israel. So the Lord said, hey, look, Moses, what are you crying to me for? Now, isn't that the usual procedure? Here comes the Egyptians! Oh, God! God says, what are you bothering me for? Well, what do you mean, what am I bothering you for, Lord? The Lord says, well, here's what you do. You just tell them to go forward. The idea and thing is, more often than not, you're never going to see those things which be not as though they were unless you move ahead. You got to move ahead. Go forward. A lot of folks are never going to see what God sees because they're dead center. They're high center. All four wheels are spinning, you know? I mean, they're stuck in the sand. They're not going anywhere. Move ahead. Well, as soon as I get a little direction. Now, I'm going to get you tonight. I dinked around with it a little bit this morning, but I'm going to get you tonight. And maybe I'll leave it alone after tonight, and maybe I won't. There's too many of you sitting around in your comfort zone. Now, God, what are you talking about? Go forward. What I see out there is an ocean. I mean, how are we going to go forward? Behind us are the Egyptians. In front of us is the Red Sea. Now, how in the world are you going to go forward in a situation like that? I mean, but you're between the rock and the hard spot. And the Lord says, well, what I'd like you to do is just go forward. But Lord, I'll get wet. Go forward. Now, the text doesn't necessarily imply it one way or the other, and I've read through the chapter time and time again, but I get the distinct impression, I get the feeling by reading this thing, that God wasn't going to do anything until somebody got their foot in the water. Until somebody said, okay, God said go forward, let's go. And knowing the Lord like you do, it'd be just like the Lord to let you get right up about here, wouldn't it? Yeah, right up about, maybe right about there. Maybe about right there. And then the Lord says, whoo. That's what he did to old Abraham. He said, Abraham, why don't you take your son Isaac up on the mountain? When Abraham was just right up about right there with a dagger in his hand, with his boy Isaac right there on the altar, and he was just about ready to... The Lord said, hold it. Wait a minute. Just like the Lord operate that way, isn't it? And then you know what Abraham got to see? He got to see those things which be not as though they were. He got to see the ram caught in the thicket. That's what he got to see. Do you suppose he'd have ever got to see that miracle performed by God if he'd have sat down on his posterior back end at the bottom of that mountainside and said, I'm not gone!
Yeah.
He had to go. He had to move. God said to Moses, what are you crying to me about? Why don't you tell him to go forward? But Lord, I might drown. Well, I mean, the worst option from that is you die and go to heaven. I mean, what's so bad about that? Look over in Joshua chapter 6. What we're looking for in these examples are a common denominator. I think you'll see it. God said to Israel, go! You want to see those things which be not as though they were? I'd really, Lord, oh man, I'd like to see what you got. Now, to me, one of the grimmest thoughts of the judgment seat of Christ is hit the judgment seat and the Lord... says to an angel over there, he says, okay, boys, roll the film. And the film starts to roll, and the Lord says, all right, now here's what I had for you. Here's what I saw, but you never got to see it because you never move. Ooh. All right, now in Joshua chapter 6, now Jericho was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of the ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. All right, now that's a great passage of Scripture. Now the Lord said, Joshua, here's the deal. He said, what I want you to do is I want you to gather the troops up, and I want you to go round about the city once every day for 6 days. You got to go, though. You got to move. Now, you know what Joshua saw? I know what he saw. I know what Israel saw. You know what they saw. They saw in their mind's eye about 500 yards of barbed wire. They saw landmines and mortars and artillery fire and dying troops and broken hearts of wives and mothers and sweethearts and sad telegrams. I'm just putting it in 20th century talk for you. Amen? I mean, you know that's what he saw. And you know, just the way we are, Joshua wasn't all that different. He probably looked out there and he said, now, God, I know that when we were there at the Red Sea, you parted that thing. I know that. But we weren't facing a bunch of giants. It's a little different deal now. And I don't know, are you sure about it? The Lord says, well, I'll tell you what you're going to have to do. If you're going to see the picture that I already see, if you're going to see those things which be not as though they were, then you're going to have to go. What do you know, but maybe God sees your whole neighborhood getting saved. Oh, God couldn't see that. He might. But how will you know if you don't go? How would you know if you don't go? You'll never get plugged into what God sees unless you move, unless you get off a high center. We ran out of deal, running out of a whole couple different places, a couple different times. I'm getting ready to run it out again up in Washington. And what we do is we just arm our people with seven different kinds of tracks. And give them a track, give them all a bunch of handful of tracks, and say, okay, here's a caper. Now, what you're going to do this week is you're going to march around your neighborhood. And you're just going to stick that track in the door. You don't have to knock on the door. You don't have to say anything to anybody. You can just timidly and quietly and cowardly stick the track in the door and run. I mean, if you want to, you can do it at 2 o'clock in the morning. And you just put the track in the door and you just run on. And then the next week, you go back with another kind of track. They're all gospel tracks, all salvation tracks, but just, you know, give them a little different reading, that's all. And the second week, you hit them and the same act. You know, you put a track in the door. And the third week, you put a track in the door. And the fourth week, and the fifth week, and the sixth week. You say, what's the idea? Well, I got the idea right out of here. In Joshua chapter 6. And the seventh week, you go. And you stick a track in the door, but this time it's attached with a note. And the note says, hi. My name is, and you give him your name. I'm one of your neighbors. I live at such and such an address. My phone number is. Ooh, now we're getting in deep water, aren't we? Huh? Oh, and I'm the one that's been putting these tracks in your doors for the last 7 weeks. This is the last one. But after reading these seven, perhaps you've contemplated this thing and like to discuss this business of getting saved some more. Feel free to call on me. Now, needless to say, some of the calls you're going to get aren't going to be real happy. A few months ago, we took Brother Ruckman's track on the rapture, and we got 42,000 of them. And it cost us some money, but we went down to the local newspaper, and we had one inserted in every one of the Sunday morning newspapers. 42,000 of them went across Thurston County, Washington. 42,000 of them. And of course, we put the name of our church on there. And we put the name of the pastor on there. And the phone number on there. Oh, it stirred them up. Oh, it stirred them up. It's a blessing. I mean, they were printing letters to the editor 6 months after that. I'm going to cancel my subscription if you put any more of this garbage in there. All kinds of stuff. It's a blessing. But every now and then, one would filter through. One would filter through.
I read that. I got saved. I believe that. You know how those folks got saved? Somebody had to go. Somebody had to design the track, write the track, print the track, pay for the track. Someone had to haul them down to the newspaper. Someone had to write the checks to get the thing in the newspaper. You see the deal? Those things which be not as though they were.
How do you know who... you don't understand, preacher. My block's full of Jehovah's Witnesses or Christian Scientists or Roman Catholics or... in the years I've been in the ministry, I've seen Roman Catholics get saved. I've seen Mormons get saved. I've seen Christian Scientists get saved. I've seen Hare Krishna Boo Boo Maharaja Whodunits get saved. I've seen every kind of bamboozled outfit that you can imagine get saved. Why couldn't they get saved in your block? Those things which be not as though they were. Now, sometimes in this business of going, the Lord says, now, this business of going, I'm going to ask you to look a little stupid. Now, don't you know that those Israelites felt a little conspicuous and a little idiotic out there for 6 days just marching around, not saying a word, not doing anything. I mean, just there they were, walking and walking and walking and walking. Sometimes the Lord will call on you to do some crazy stuff. Those things which be not as though they were. And we don't do it, and we don't respond, and then we wonder why we haven't heard any more from God. Sometimes when you do what He tells you, you don't hear any more from Him. I got a buddy, he's a missionary up in the high Canadian Arctic. He's way up there 300 miles north of the Arctic Circle. I'm not talking about Alaska now. There's 10 zillion missionaries that have been called to Alaska. All of them are within color TV range of Anchorage. Yeah. Now, there's a few exceptions. Praise God for the exceptions. But the rule is, that's where they all are. The biggest private airport in the world is Anchorage, Alaska. And most of them are missionary airplanes. And most of those clowns, what they do is they get in their airplane and they fly out over some Indian village and dump a load of tracks. And then they'll run out there in the summertime and hold a couple vacation Bible schools and call it missions. That ain't missions. That's a scam is all that is. But there's a few. There's a few exceptions. Thank the Lord for the exceptions. And he's up there about 300 miles north of the Arctic Circle, and he said something one time that's so profound to me, it was a blessing to me. He said, 15 years ago, God called me to the Arctic, and I ain't heard from Him since. Now, the impact of the statement was, God called me there, and He hasn't changed His mind. Now... He got up there, and you know what he saw? He saw 60 below zero. He saw weather so cold you can't start any kind of an engine. He saw incredible problems. He saw airplane gasoline at $8 a gallon. He saw milk, $8 a gallon. He saw a Thanksgiving turkey for your family, if you can find one, $40. He saw a watermelon, $20. You'd like to have one a year, wouldn't you? I mean, that's what he saw. And he said, Lord, I don't know how you're going to pull this off, but I'm trusting you to do it. You know what God saw? God saw a church in Yellowknife, and He saw one in Inuvik, and He saw one in Iqaluit, and He saw one in Norman Wells, and He saw one in Tuktoyaktuk. That's what God saw. But you know how Bickies had to see what God saw? He had to go. I've preached up there. They got a different standard. Those I've preached in an Eskimo church in the Klavik, Northwest Territories, 300 miles north of the Arctic Circle, right on the Arctic Sea coast, man. I mean, it's so, I mean, it's not the end of the world, but it's mighty close. You can see it from there. And I've preached in a log church building built by a bunch of Eskimos who got saved. And I mean, it's a whole different deal. You go up there and they think a white man's a sissy. They won't have anything to do with you. I mean, they wouldn't spit on you if you were on fire. Because according to all definitions, as far as they're concerned, a white man is an absolute sissy. And they're right. They're right. And they laugh about it. And they say it this way, you know, and as far as the Eskimo is concerned, he draws a distinction between an Eskimo and an Indian. He doesn't have much regard for an Indian either. And the way they put the whole story together, they say, now you put a white man out on an ice floe and come back 24 hours later and he'll be dead. You put an Indian out on an ice floe, come back a week later and he'll be dead. You put an Eskimo out on an ice floe, I mean, you don't give him anything. You don't have a knife or a gun or anything. You just put him out on an ice floe for a month and come back, and he'll be sitting there grinning at you. And, of course, their whole perception of success and manhood and all that is the ability to survive. That's what they relate to. That's what they know. And they can do it. They can do it. And you go up there, they don't have any regard for you. They think you stink, and they just, they're not the least bit impressed with your act. And you got to get out there, and you've got to, he had to get out there, and he had to go caribou hunting with them and whale hunting with them. They hunt whales, the beluga whale, in the Arctic Sea in 22-foot canoes. Now, how'd you like to go whale hunting in a canoe? That'd be a joy, wouldn't it? That's the deal. You get in on that act, and it's a wild deal. Well, he got in, and he fought through this whole thing, started winning a few of them to the Lord. On top of that, they're all drunks. He said to me one time, he said, I asked him, I said, how come you don't have Sunday morning service? He starts all of his service about 4 o'clock Sunday afternoon. Doesn't have a Sunday morning service. I said, how come you don't have a Sunday morning service? He said, look. He said, how'd you like to run a service with a drunk song leader? He said, you got to give him time to sober up from Saturday night. I mean, it's a wild deal. Now, you know, they get saved, and eventually they come around. They get out of that stuff and all that. But I preached in a church full of Eskimos. They got a different standard of approaching things. He didn't put this on them. They came up with this all by themselves. And you know what they decided? They said, well, God saved us, and he saved us from a lot of this slop and crud of the world. And therefore, this is just kind of the standard approach up there in that church. When it comes to time to pass the offering plate, when it comes time to give, they just standard operating procedure, 50% of their income goes to the Lord. 50%. Just straight across the board. 50%, man. 50%. Wouldn't you like to see that? Somebody had to go. Somebody had to go. Amen. And somebody had to stay, and somebody had to tough it out, and somebody had to stick it out. There's a fella here, back over here. He won't toot his own horn, but I'll toot it for a minute. His name is Benson, Tom Benson. He came up through our Bible Institute up there in New York, and about 8 years ago, however long it was, God called him over to Connecticut to start a church. And that guy met in a YM or YWCA for 7 years. 7 years. Now, that might not mean anything to you. You say, well, you know, what's the difference? A building is a building, and you meet in it. Have you ever drug...
and diapers and songbooks and chairs and all that junk in and out and in and out and in and out for 7 years. God finally gave him a building. You know what God saw, Brother Tom? He saw the building 7 years ago. He saw it, but you didn't. But he finally let you see it because you went. Now, do you suppose he'd ever saw it? He said, oh, man, hey, I'm not carrying one more songbook. Lord says, yeah, you are, stupid. Just shut up and carry the thing. I didn't have to go through 7 years of that, thank God. But, boy, we started in the community center there in Olympia. And it's the only building in town we could find to rent. And so we said, okay, we got this building scheduled here at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. And they never show up till about 10:30 to open the doors for us. And we couldn't convince them to give us a key. So my whole crowd standing out in the rain. It always rains in Washington. Every day it rains. And we're standing out on the sidewalk in the rain, waiting for some joker to show up with a key. It gets discouraging. And then we moved over to an American Legion Hall, where, you know, the American Legion boys on Saturday night, and you go in there on Sunday morning, and it smells like beer and cigars and everything else, and whoosh. I got a little sick of that. And the Lord said, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something for you. I see something. I said, what do you see, Lord? And I was driving down the street one day, and I saw this neat-looking building up on the left-hand side of the road. And it was it had been a funeral home, I found out, but it had been deserted for about 4 years. And I kind of managed to get in and look around, and a door had been kicked in, and it had been kind of vandalized and deserted and needed some work. But, boy, it had some potential. Had some potential. And I got to looking at the thing, and I said, now this thing would work. This would really work. And some months before, in fact, right after I moved to town, I had a couple of horses with me, and I needed a place to keep them for a while. And through a newspaper ad, and long story made short, I contacted some folks that had an ad in, and took my horses out there and boarded them out to this place for a while. And it was a doctor and his wife, and they had a big, fancy, high-class, high-tech joint out overlooking Puget Sound, beautiful place, you know. And they had some acreage out there, and they used to have some horses, didn't have them, and wanted something to eat the grass down, and so it just worked out real good. Went out there and got acquainted with the folks, and time started dealing with them. And it took a few months, three, 4 months, but led that lady to the Lord. And she got saved out on her patio one day, and then asked the Lord to save her, and started coming to church. And just one Wednesday night in church, I stood up in a prayer meeting and said, now, folks, we're going to need a building. We've about outgrown this hall here, and I don't know what we're going to do, but we got to do something, and I'm going to trust God to work it out. And I just mentioned, just barely mentioned, that I drove by and saw that old Woodlawn Funeral Home on Pacific Avenue, but I'd done some checking into it, and they wanted close to $500,000 for that property, and that was certainly out of our league. It's commercial property and real visible, prestigious place, and couldn't be a better situation in any way, shape, or form. I said, now, I don't know, maybe God will do something. And I said, pray about it, and that's all I said. And it wasn't 3, 4, 5 days later, I went out there, their place to check on the horses a little bit. And I was out there dinging around the barn. She come bouncing out. She's a little Danish lady from Denmark. And she come bouncing out, and she said in her Danish accent, she said, well, she said, I made an offer on your building. I said, what are you talking about? She said, you know, the building you want. I said, you mean the funeral home? Yes. She said, I don't know if they'll take it. I only offered them $235,000. But she said, I'm waiting to hear from them. I said, so am I.
A few days later, she called me up. She said, "Well, when do you want the keys?" You know what that was? That was a genuine, certified, registered, bona fide miracle. Now, do you suppose I'd ever got to see the miracle had it not gone? Now, I don't recommend Hollywood movies. But if you're going to get carnal and go rent one, I mean, if you're going to do that, I got to make a suggestion to you. Now, I'm not recommending it. But if you're going to do it, this is the one you want to do, see. They got one out, and it's called Never Cry Wolf. And what it's about, I've rented the thing 4 or 5 times, and I rent it just for one line in the movie. It's all I care about. I just like the one line. And it's early in the movie. After that one line, I don't care anything more about it. I've seen it. You know, I don't need to see it again. I'll go make popcorn. But, you know, I just, this one line, I can't get enough of it. And the story is this. Some little government wimpy bureaucrat is called upon to go to Alaska to study the caribou depletion. And they kind of figure it's the wolves, and the wolves are eating the caribou. And so they send him up here to do a study on that thing. And so immediately it's portrayed as he's a total duck out of water. He's not where he belongs. And he gets up there to Alaska, and he's supposed to go way into some isolated, frigid, frozen lake in the back end of nowhere, you know, way out in the dingweeds. And the only way that he can get there, he makes arrangements with this old scrubby Alaskan bush pilot. And this bush pilot's got this old plane that's held together with bubble gum and baling wire, you know. And it just kind of... And so he gets in this plane and gets the thing all loaded up. And they're going off up through these Alaskan craggy peaks, and all these big shimmering mountains are shining there on the horizon. And they're kind of flying through them and in between them. You know, he can't get enough altitude to get up over them. It's just kind of... And they're flying through there. And this pilot, of course, he's totally casual and at ease in this thing. And this little guy, his name is Skyler. And he has this ashen, paralyzed look on his face. And he's kind of looking out there and all these 5,000-foot precipices and all that stuff, you know, and raging rivers and giant boulders below. And this guy says, you know, he says, Skyler, he says, you know why? He said, you know the problem down in the lower 48? He said, those people down there, he said, all they have to do is just sit in front of the tube and come home and throw their feet up. And he said, life is too mundane and too routine for them. And he said, you know why I came up here, Skyler? And about that time, the engine conks out. And this guy, and the plane starts to descend. And they're headed right for this ominous-looking mountain. And this guy's rummaging through his toolbox looking for a crescent wrench. And he can't find it. And finally takes the toolbox and just dumps it upside down and flops around and gets this crescent wrench. And then he opens the door of the airplane. And, of course, little Skyler is totally paralyzed at this point. And the plane is going. And he crawls out on a wing strut with his crescent wrench, and he bangs on this and that and gives it out a tweak and a twist and a turn. And then he crawls back into the airplane and pulls the choke and. And, of course, they get up and just miss that mountain by inches. And the bush pilot looks over. He said, now, as I was saying, Skyler, reason I came up here is adventure, Skyler. Adventure. I love it! I can't get enough of it. Adventure, Skyler, adventure! You know what? Those things which be not as though they were is adventure! Oh, it's exciting. Joshua, what do you got to do, Joshua, to see what God sees? You got to go. You got to go quickly. Judges 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. So it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even them, came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. You know what Gideon saw? You know what Israel saw? They saw poverty. They saw desolation. They saw people hiding in caves. You know what this thing is right here? It's a type of the tribulation. In other words, that's how bad things were. I mean, this whole thing pictures Israel in the tribulation being sought by the Antichrist. That's how gloomy things are. That's what they saw. I wonder what God saw. Well, God, as you might expect, saw those things which be not as though they were. God saw 300 men, not 3,000, not 30,000, not 300,000. He saw 300 men. He saw them with trumpets and empty pitchers and lamps within. He saw an enemy so utterly confused that they killed each other. Now, what did Gideon have to do to be able to see what God saw? Those things which be not as though they were. Well, over in chapter 7. And verse 9, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it unto thine hand. You know what Gideon had to do? He had to get up and go. He had to move. Now, I honestly, I do. I appreciate folks sometimes saying, well, you know, the Lord, I'm waiting for the Lord to open a door. Sometimes the Lord expects you to just kick the door down. I've never been able to figure it out. I've only driven over a little bit of Pensacola, Florida, but this place is wall-to-wall Baptist churches. I mean, you could just about play hopscotch on Baptist churches. Brother Ruckman was telling me last word he had in the state of North Dakota, the whole state, there's 5 independent Baptist churches. How about some adventure, boys? How about some adventure? You want some adventure? Oregon? Washington? Idaho? There's an old boy up there in eastern Idaho, and his name escapes me right now, and he's been there a long time. He's been there a long time. He's been there years and years. And he's over there in Blackfoot or Rexburg, one of those towns, and 99% Mormon. That's a thrill. You know what I'd like to see? Don't get mad at me for this, but you know what I'd like to see? I'd like to see Jack Hiles building the world's largest Sunday school in Salt Lake City. Hey, boys, you want some adventure? Adventure, Skyler, adventure. And those things which be not as though they were. Now, you might not find any grits. And turnip greens. But I can promise you one thing. Adventure. Adventure. Now, I'm glad to be alive when I'm alive, and for all kinds of spiritual reasons that I don't even have to enumerate to this crowd. You can appreciate that in the days we live in and the times, and appreciation for what's going on in the world and what we anticipate coming right on down the road. Amen? And I can appreciate all that. But now, if I could pick any time in the world that I would have been alive, purely from a physical standpoint, nothing to do with anything spiritual now, but purely from a physical standpoint, I'd have been born in about 1800. That's when I'd have picked. And no, a little before that. Let me back up about 20 years from that, about 1780. And I'd have loved to come across the northern part of this country in the Pacific Northwest with Lewis and Clark. You say, why? Adventure! That's why, adventure! I don't have that option. It's no longer just raging rivers and buffalo and grizzly bear and Indians. It's highways and it's interstates and it's Texaco and it's Stuckey's and it's Howard Johnson's and it's McDonald's and Burger King. It's the 20th century everywhere. But when you start looking at that thing from a spiritual viewpoint, there's a whole bunch of adventure out there. You want some adventure? Go on up to Southeast Alaska. I'm not talking about Anchorage and color TV. I'm talking about Ketchikan, and I'm talking about Petersburg, and I'm talking about that whole string up there in the southeast corner down there where it rains about 220 inches a year. You want some adventure? There's towns up there don't have any gospel witness. None at all. You want some adventure? Go over there. Go around the peninsula of Washington State, the Olympic Peninsula. You want some? They got a mountain there right in the middle of that peninsula called Mount Olympus. It gets more snow than any place on the face of the earth. It gets that current coming right across the Pacific. A lot of years that mountain will get 60 feet of snow. I didn't say inches. I said feet. Yeah, go around those towns all around that peninsula. No churches, no gospel witness, nobody cares. Talk to those fishermen and talk to those loggers. You want some adventure? Or you want safety? Or you want? You can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. Now, some folks love to sit in the easy chair, and they love to read about adventure. And they read Louis L'Amour, and they say, oh, boy. I'm sorry, I just can't live my life as an armchair quarterback. I got to get in on the adventure. Oh, I got to quit. But one more. You got to see this. 1 Samuel 17.
Like I said, a whole bunch of these. You can find them on your own. Gideon had to arise, he had to go, and then he had the opportunity to see those things which be not as though they were. Now, I've kind of geared this thing down. I'm trying to buttonhole some preachers here. And I don't care if they go to North Dakota or Washington or Alaska or Idaho. I don't care where they go, but go somewhere. Go somewhere. But now, this principle applies to you. It applies to you, housewife. You say, I've been praying for my relatives. That's fine. But you got to go. Amen? I mean, this principle applies. You say, well, I've been wanting to see so-and-so get saved. Get up and go. You want to see those things which be not as though they were? We like to read about the Hudson Taylors. But for him to see what God saw, he had to go. We like to read about the William Careys, but for him to see what God saw, he had to go. That's a common denominator. That thing is threaded throughout the Word of God. Go, go, arise and go. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 23, 1 Samuel 17, 23, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. You know what Israel saw? They saw a giant from whom they fled. Their knees knocked together. They quaked in fear. They saw the Philistines conquering them. They saw slavery. They saw loss of children and wives and homes and land and possessions. That's what they saw. You know what God saw? Well, he saw those things which be not as though they were. He saw just a lad, just a young man. He saw him go down there and pick up five smooth stones from the brook. And he saw a giant fall down deader than a sack full of hammers. That's what God saw. And you know what David had to do to see what God saw? He had to get up and go. What does God want you to see? 2 Kings, you know, remember the widow? Her son's being taken in servitude and because she couldn't pay the debt of her dead husband. Remember that deal? And so they haul her sons off and are getting ready to. And you know what she sees? She sees sleepless nights. She sees hot tears and bitter loneliness and a severe depression, a life that was not worth living. That's what she saw. And the prophet of God came and he said, all right, there's the vessels. You go get all that you can get. And she had to get out among the neighborhood and she had to make a fool out of herself and she had to look stupid and ridiculous by asking for vessels when not everyone knew she didn't have anything to put in them. And the Lord said, okay, now. You did what you could. You went. Now I'll perform the miracle. You know what God saw? He saw full vessels. He saw those things which be not as though they were. What does God see for you? Will you ever see it? Heavenly Father. God, I want to see it. Now, Lord, the thing that I want to see more than anything is just you. And, Lord, it'd suit me just fine if we could see you tonight. But in the meantime, if you got some stuff there that I could see, Lord, some stuff that you've got for me. Lord, if you've got some churches to be started out there in Washington State and you got some boys to be trained in an institute and you got some military boys that want to get saved, God, I'd like to see it. God, help me never, never, never. God, help me to stay off a high center and always be willing to go. For it's in the name of the one that went for us that we pray. Amen.
Now listen, before you take a break, begin to move around and go to the washroom and get a drink and that, we'll have you sing one song. We'll sing one song, and after that, if you want to move around a bit, we'll give you a chance. We'll have you turn to 440. 440. We're going to sing 440. I'll go where you'd want me to go. Do you know the word God has two words in it? You know two words you make out of God? One of them is go and one of them is do. One of them go, one of them do. 440, let's stand and sing. I'll give you a break after this. We'll have you sing it. I want to have you look what you're singing there. I want to have you think about what you're singing. I want you to read it. Yeah. Sit down or move around a little while, do it.